to California and our work with the STEP team out there. First, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you this day and gather together as a group of believers to worship the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we proceed today looking upon what happened out in California, may we focus on that work, because that was what it was all about, in presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to souls in need. And may we all have our hearts open to that, preaching the gospel, the work of Jesus Christ and his grace alone, saving through his blood. Even as we go out in our daily lives here, but may our hearts be open to the possibility that for some out there right now, this work might be for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first, I want to just kind of go over the history, what I know of STEP Team, the program, how it got started. First of all, STEP stands for Summer Team Evangelistic Partnership. Started with two men, John Duckhorn and Richard Yarrow. And both these men were called to be missionaries to Colombia. They both followed that call. It wasn't easy. It wasn't an easy thing for either one of them. Richard's from New Zealand. I think most of you know that. The man, just briefly, the man that was discipling him for the missions field, Richard went to him, told him felt that he was called to go to Colombia. And the man told him, no, that's not where our focus is. Our focus is, and I forget what the country was, but it was another area. Our focus for missions is here. And long story short, he finally did get permission to go to Colombia. It took some time. On the way to Colombia, by ship, there was a fire on the ship. Things didn't go smoothly. They ended up in San Francisco, waiting for repairs to the ship. So it took them a while to get there. Eventually they got there, and then they ran into all kinds of red tape with the government, getting their things, getting permission to come into the country, and it didn't go smooth. But they finally did get there. And as John had mentioned to you, he had some troubles just because of his hearing impediment. Getting through classes, getting, language barrier, getting through language and linguistics classes and things like that. He had a tough time. But long story short, he made it there. He made it to the missions field. A great work was done there. Assemblies were set up. People were saved. These two men met each other and worked well together for the Lord. Upon return to the U.S., John served in Wauwatosa. Richard was in L.A. Assemblies were started there. John would go out and speak. And, of course, these brothers grew in friendship, and John would go out, show pictures of his mission work, and speak about it to the assemblies, strengthen the brothers out there. As time went on, these two brothers had a vision. And that vision was to reach the Latino people in the LA area. Why did they want to do that? A few reasons. First of all, Los Angeles has today and has about, I think, I want to say 16 million people in the LA area, greater LA area. Over 8 million of those are Spanish-speaking people. L.A., and this my geography is terrible, I didn't realize this, but L.A. is only about 2 hours from the border of Mexico. Now, you got to understand, these people that come over are very family-oriented people. They have family back home in Mexico. They are in family units there. If we can reach those people, they're going to reach their people back home. That's the connection. And they saw this. These two men saw this. We need to reach those people here and it's a great outreach to reach people in Mexico as well. Okay? And so it was an important ministry and still is. This thing's been going on for 4 years now. But also a need within our assemblies they saw. I think John probably saw this, maybe more so than Richard, I'm not sure. But we needed young people in our assemblies to get out and get busy for the Lord, do work for the Lord, outside of their own little communities. And I think that's important. And I think that was a good point. And when you get out there and you see these young people out there working for the Lord, doing a joyous work for the Lord, it's really amazing. It's an amazing thing to see. John uses, I spoke a lot with him. I was staying with the Yarls, and we had good morning talks together. And he told me about his testimony when he first got saved and the man discipling him. The first thing he did, this man that was discipling John, got him out evangelizing right away, immediately. And he said it was the best thing that man could have done. Why? Because he's out there witnessing to people, new in the Lord, and it got him here right away because he had to give answers. He's getting questions thrown at him by unbelievers all the time. He had to get well-grounded in the Word right away because, you know, at first he's stumbling and bumbling, I would imagine, and, you know, I got to get in the Word. I got to find answers to these questions. And he was out handing out tracts right away, out evangelizing to people right away, and it's a great thing. You got to be, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, I got it written down, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to always be ready, don't we? And for our young people, that's important. It's important for all of us, but it's an excellent ministry. As I said, this is the fourth year of this ministry, and it's going strong. People are getting saved. There's a young lady by the name of Angela. She's now on the team. She's the first fruits, if you will, of this ministry. She was the first person to get saved out of one of the apartments, and now she serves on the team. That's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome to see that. Another young man, his name is Harry. He's from Honduras. Him and I served together on the team. He's a new believer. And he's got a, I don't know the name of it, but he's got a back disease. He's hurting. But he serves faithfully on that team. Living in a big family. Not all of them are believers, but he and his sister Helen both serve on the team faithfully. And it's a wonderful thing to see. This year's theme for the ministry was from Matthew 16. And it was on, we had these shirts that we had to wear. Anytime we went out, some were in English, some were in, you had one in English, one in Spanish. And this was it. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior, the Son of the one true God. And one day you'd wear English one day Spanish. You picked whatever, but everywhere we went, we would always have some members wearing English, some Spanish. So the message got out. Okay. this was important because, and it was a great message, because the Latinos are very, very grounded in the Catholic religion. And to them, Jesus really is nothing more than a baby in the arms of Mary. Okay? How can I put it? He doesn't save. You know? They needed to hear the true gospel, that he is the one and only Savior of the world. And within this message, we had five different lessons that we would bring to the children. First one was from Luke chapter 15. Jesus is a good shepherd. Okay, we're lost. Jesus finds us, and he rejoices when he does. Okay? The second was Jesus is God from Matthew chapter 8, his power over nature. Remember, he calms the seas. All of this pointing to his deity. Okay? Jesus the healer from Mark chapter 2, his power over sickness. Jesus the resurrection and the life from Mark chapter 5, his power over death. And finally, the crucifixion account, the last day, Jesus as the Savior. Before we could go out and actually reach out to these kids, though, we had a lot to learn. We had to be taught. So there was a lot of classroom, a lot of teaching we had to be taught. And I just want to read from Ephesians chapter 4 real quickly, that speaks of this. Everything that was done in a very biblical manner. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, speaking of the gifts God gives to people. And he himself gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12 says why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That had to be done. We needed that. We had evangelists come, teachers come to teach us and to edify or equip us to go out and minister to these children. Okay. The first day we got there, Wednesday, it was simply an orientation day, barbecue. It wasn't all work. We got to have a barbecue with a host family. Thursday was all classes. And there's always breaks in there. There's time to kind of chill out and throw football around a little bit and things like that. Don't get me wrong, but a lot of classes. We had to learn about the culture, learn about these people that we're going out to minister to. You can't minister to people if you don't know about them. Friday was an interesting day. Not only did we have classes, but Richard took us down to an area of town that he used to do a lot of ministering in, called MacArthur Park. We got to actually see how these people live. And we took a train to get there. And I'm telling you, we went from one area of Los Angeles, and as you're looking out the window and taking this trip, there's a lot of stops along the way, but it's like you're going back in time. Literally going back in time to where these people actually live. And as we walked, I spent a lot of time down there with John. We had split up into two groups because we didn't want a whole big sea of blue just flooding the street at one time. But I was with John's group, and as I was talking with him, as we're going down the street, he said, this is just like Columbia. This looks just like Columbia back when I was on the mission field. I mean, there's little shops, and you walk in. It's kind of like a flea market, if you will. It would be the equivalent of us going to a mall, I would guess. They go in, and you walk in this little shop, and there would be just little booths all lined up all the way around, and that's where they shop. Things like that. There's little authentic restaurants, things like that. But one of the most interesting things would be what's called a botanica. Interesting but scary. It's a place of idol worship, if you will. There were two different ones that I noticed where you would see, like, the angel of death would be there, various idols in there. We didn't go in, we just looked from, but you can see right from the opening. You can see these things in there, and these people are entrapped. They're enslaved to these things. They're very scary. At the opening, I saw a little child sitting in there, and I asked about that. And Bill Loudon, one of the elders there, was in our group, and he said, yeah, the way these are run, the owner lives in the back, so this is probably a child of the owner. Can you imagine being brought up in this like, you're going to be brought up to believe in these things like the angel of death and all these various idols that you lean on or go to heal you or whatever, save you, as you, if you will. I mean, they pray to these things. They trust in these things for life. It's sad. And I mean, this angel of death is a like a man clothed in black, and there's a cross there. They always mix a little truth in there. There's a cross on his robe. You know, it's scary stuff. As we went through MacArthur Park, we would witness to people, hand out tracts, and there were some amazing things that happened too. There were people that would come right up to you and want tracts. So that, praise the Lord for that. You know, others wouldn't want anything, but there were some that came up and actually wanted tracts because people are falling on hard times right now. And I think it's bringing people to want to know the truth. So that was an interesting thing and a good thing, a real good thing that was done. And we got a great insight into how these people live, the kind of life they're living. Of course, Saturday was more classes. Sunday was the Lord's Day, so we worship, gathered, broke bread, and in the afternoon, more classes. And again, all these classes just gave us more insight into their culture, how they live, how they view Christ because of their culture. The Latino people are very family-oriented people. They're people. And because of the Catholic religion, but also because of the way family structure is, they lean on Mary. Because the father figure is seldom there, but very strict when he is there, and it's always you go to the mother for consolation. You go to the mother for advice. So it just enforces even more this worship of Mary. So that was helpful to know in witnessing to these people. We were also given, as far as edification goes, given other tools, ways to witness to these children. Sketchboarding, for example, Tom Noxon had come, and Brother in Christ, and showed us how to sketchboard, something I'd never known about before, and it's an effective tool in witnessing to children. Skits. Certainly not my strong suit, but it's something that grabs kids' attention, you know, and they have a short attention span. So skits were used to grab their attention and to bring that biblical story home to them. Okay. Anyway, finally Monday arrived. It was the big day. We had 5 days to go out and reach out to these kids and to bring home the gospel to them, you know. And one of the biggest things, one of the biggest points, I guess, that I have to relate to young and old alike is we had to connect with these kids, and you have a short time to do it. So what do you do with kids? Well, the first thing you do when you get there, you get all set up and get the kids coming. Brittany and a young man by the name of John would lead in our group with song, and that tended to bring them in. Play with them. We play games. An old man like me gets pretty tuckered out, but you play a lot of games. You know, jump rope. I mean, that wears you out. Jumping a lot of rope all week. You get tired. But yeah, they love to jump rope. But the boys, they love to skateboard. And a lot of the young boys on the team are out there skateboarding with them, and all this kind of thing. But you form relationships that way. And that way, they want to hear. They want to hear what you have to say. And so a typical day for us as a team, we'd arrive at the chapel at 9:30, worship and song and prayer, and I have some devotional time, some quiet time with the Lord. First day, we'd be taught, you know, about the lesson for the day from the Word and study it more deeply for ourselves, and then have some quiet time alone to reflect on it and get back together for outreach training, maybe refine our skits, things like that. Whoever was going to give the lesson for that day would be going over that. just basically getting ready. And then there would be more training later on. Special speakers come in and go over various things, more cultural training maybe, more evangelical training, things like that. Each day, more of that. We'd break for lunch, go over the activity for the day. There would always be an activity that goes along with the message. And then we'd break up again into our outreach teams and prepare, we had various bins, get those ready, packed up, just basically getting ready for the day. And we'd get to the apartments around 5:30, because we went to various apartments, three different apartment areas, one in Gardena, one in L.A., and one at Westminster, which was the closest one to the chapel. And that's where these kids would gather and we would teach them. Our particular apartment complex, we had probably, from what I gathered, the most adults come as well, which was good to be able to witness the adults. So we always had, each team had Spanish-speaking people on it, because the children know English very well, but the adults don't. So you always needed somebody who knew Spanish, because once we would give the lesson to the children, someone who knew Spanish would give that same lesson to the adults and answer questions. And while they were doing that, we were broke up into small groups. We'd have the kids broke up by age into groups, and we would be answering questions, doing the activity, basically going through the Bible over that lesson with those kids. But anyway, we would get there, and we would usually start, as I said, with music. There were various songs we wanted to teach them and get ingrained in their head. And we'd add a new song each day and take one away, but try to go over those same songs. And we'd have a memory verse every day, go over with them. And then we'd have usually a skit, the lesson, that small group discussion with the activity, a snack time, mingle with those kids afterwards, just have regular discussions with them like you and I would discuss things, get to know them more, you know, so that we could develop that relationship over this short period of time. And then it was time to pack up and go home. By the time we got back to the assembly, it was about 10 o'clock at night, so it's a long day, but it's a fun day. It's a rewarding time. I just wanted to tell a couple stories about a few people. Richard Jarrell, one thing that he always emphasized is if we could just reach that one key person, he'd always say, that's going to really reach out to other people. Well, I met one of those one key people. His name was Ariel. He's a brother at Westminster Assembly. And he's an ex-convict. He's an ex-felon who's now a believer. And he owns the apartments at Gardena where my team was going. Okay? He's a wonderful man. He's a wonderful brother. He made sure every day. Now, before we went out to actually start this week, one of the things we had to do was go out and pass out flyers and say, hey, to all these apartments, say, hey, this is happening. This is what's coming, to get these people aware, and hopefully they'd come and bring their kids. Ariel made sure every day that everybody in his apartment knew and brought their kids. We had a great turnout every day. And another thing that we always prayed for before we went out, because we would always pray before we went out and after we got back, we prayed that there'd be no distractions. Because you're giving this message out in the open air, and anything can happen, you know. Well, there's an alley right behind Ariel's apartment, right there where we're giving the lesson. Well, one day, I think it was Tuesday, it was the second day, we had given the lesson and we broke up into our small groups. And this guy on this loud motorcycle is just going back and forth and back and forth. And I'm thinking, Lord, what do we do? I'm trying to keep these kids' attention and go over this lesson from the Word. And this guy keeps going back and forth on this motorcycle up and down this alley. It's not working. All of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see Ariel come. And there's these garbage dumpsters at his apartment. He wheels that garbage dumpster right across the alley. There's no more motorcycle going up and down the alley anymore. Praise you, Lord. You know, thank you. He did that every day after that. Before we even started, that dumpster was out there, and there was no traffic going up and down that alley anymore. So he was a key person. He was a key person involved in this. Interesting person for me was a young lady in my group. Her name was Adreith, and I believe we prayed for her already. She always had questions, always. Very quiet young lady, but she always had questions all week long, and I think it was about Wednesday or so, I offered Bibles to whoever wanted them, and there were three kids in the group that wanted them, and she was one of them. And when she took the Bible, she said, "Now I'm Catholic, can I read this?" She wanted to read it. And, you know, and I said, "Well, sure you can." And she, I believe right now, she's reading her Bible. You know, she was interested. And there was, on the final Lord's Day we were there, there was basically an invitation to all these kids to come. There was a potluck, come for worship, and she came. She came, her and two others came. So praise the Lord for that. And Kevin was another one. He received a Bible, and he came. And there was a point during the week where it didn't look like he was going to even continue coming to the lessons, and he did. So praise the Lord for him as well. And finally, most of all was probably Chris. He was a real troublemaker in the beginning. I mean, he was one of those distractions we prayed about. And the young boys, some of the young kids on the team, saw his skateboard. He was a big skateboarder, and it was in bad shape. And they decided to buy him a new deck for his skateboard. And since that point, he took an active interest in the lessons and in the classes, and he came, and he really turned around and showed it a real interest. So it was that taking that step, that interest in him, that made all the difference, I think. Showing that compassion that Christ shows. As I said before, we had devotional time. And it was a quiet time. They would teach us, they would go through the lesson for the day, and basically how Christ, what kind of questions basically Christ would have for you to think about. And for me, one of the most meaningful questions was regarding the compassion of Christ. And the question was, how do I see the people in the world around me? You know, and I thought about that one for a long time. Because days go by when you just walk right past people, or I do, I should say, and I don't look at them with the compassion that Christ would look at them with. And you see these little kids, and they're lost. Matthew chapter 9, I mean, the compassion of Christ, Matthew chapter 9, 36, says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." And that's what all the people of this world who have not heard the gospel or have not accepted Christ are. They're sheep without a shepherd. And some of these kids, when you teach them, they haven't even heard the gospel. You tell them Jesus has got, he is. Jesus has risen, he has. He lives today, he has. They don't know. They haven't heard. Nobody's told them. So, finally, just two more verses of scripture, and we'll watch the DVD. And as you watch that DVD, I don't recall, but I think there's pictures of us out with the kids. As you see those kids, just think about that. They're sheep without a shepherd. they need to hear the gospel. Exodus 35 really is an important scripture to me. In Exodus 35, the people had a lot of work to do. They had to make a lot of things for the tabernacle. You know, they had to make the tabernacle, its tent, coverings, the ark, everything. I'm not going to go through the whole list, but verse 21, it says, "Then everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, and all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord." And later on, what happened? "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." Willing hearts bring fruit for the Lord. And I believe it's in 2 Timothy 1:6. Timothy's exhorted to stir up that gift that God has put in him. It's all of the Lord. If your heart is moved with compassion for these people, young or old, because I'll tell you something, Mickey and I, when John Duckhorn was here, were thinking strictly of this for Brittany. So it's for young and old alike. There's many, many people out there who aren't young and are serving greatly for the Lord. So first, the call is for willing hearts. Secondly, in 2 Timothy 1:6, once you get there, you stir up that gift and use it for the Lord. And with that, I guess we'll watch the DVD.